I appreciate the words of Brother Stetson's prayer as he began expressing the fact that we should be happy that we're here to be able to open the Bible. Call to mind the passage of the psalmist, "Well, I turned it on." Excuse me, I've got technical problems here. Well, I guess it went off. Huh. Those batteries may be going kaput on me, although they're rechargeable, but they were on the charger all afternoon and they're not charged. Where was I? Anyway, I'm sorry, what, Al?
You're still on mute.
That's what happens when you're upside down, isn't it? Maybe if I stood on my head, I'd get it right. Okay, now let's see if I can remember where I was. Talking about the psalmist's expression, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." It is indeed a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to come together. And I appreciate your interest in spiritual things. And I'll see what I can do on my part to make your time here worthwhile. The passage from John chapter 8, I think, touches on a common problem that a lot of us might have. And that is that we really don't appreciate the freedom that we have unless we have been in a situation where we didn't have that freedom. Now, I've never been in jail. Might surprise you, but I haven't. And we've never been in, unless you were in a prisoner of war camp, we've never really been incarcerated, most likely. That is, most of the people that are in the room tonight. And so, unless we've been there, it's hard for us to relate to those situations. Now, what's interesting is that the Jews who said, "We have never been in bondage to any man," in fact, were at that point in time in effect, bond service of the Roman Empire. But what they were reluctant to do was to admit that they needed what Jesus had to offer, which was freedom. And so they had just bowed their neck and they said, "No, that, you know, what you're saying doesn't apply to us." And they were resistant to anything that he was saying. The fact is that all of us have been in bondage. We have all been in bondage to sin if we're old enough to have sinned. "There's none righteous, no, not one," Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3, verse 23. So, what has God done about that? Well, we know that's what the Bible is about. And in fact, what Jesus said here is that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free. What a wonderful word, undoubtedly appreciated more by people who have been in bondage than those of us who haven't. But yet, as we think about freedom, let's think about freedom that we enjoy that is a consequence of what God has done for us through the Word of God, as Scott expressed in his prayer, which is, of course, we know the truth. The Word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. So what are we freed from whenever we enjoy the freedom that is in Christ and His Word? First, I think about the freedom from the bondage of ignorance. Ignorance is a scourge, but there's no reason to be ignorant of the will of God because we have it. We can open the Bible and we can learn from it. Yet, people who are drawn to the world and the ways of the world willfully choose to be ignorant of the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul describes a situation just like that in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let's take a look at what he says there as it relates to our subject. "Thus I say, therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, because being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him or were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So he points out in verse 18 that people who pursued that course were pursuing a course of ignorance, because that's what they wanted. Pursuing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind. People make up their mind what they want, and unless they're going to consider the consequences of their actions, most people just charge right down the road after it. And he said, that's what you were doing when you were in that old state of mind, the old man that he talks about here, which is contrasted to the new man, which he says is in Christ. And remember, he said there in verse 21, isn't it, that, truth is in Jesus. So the truth, as described here, sets man free from that bondage of ignorance, and that is applicable to any person who has chosen the course of ignorance, which, in effect, is really choosing the way of the world. I know there's a lot of things you can learn in the world that may be of benefit to you in the world, but as far as learning how to be right with God and in the forgiveness of sins, we don't learn that from the world. We only learn that from the Word of God. Have you ever heard the expression, ignorance is bliss? It's not. It's not. Now, of course, it usually is coupled with, say, a little baby or something who you say, well, that little baby doesn't know all the bad things that are going on in the world, and so in that sense, maybe ignorance is bliss. But there's a lot of things that babies and young children are ignorant of that could be hazardous to their health. I don't remember. I know that it was before I was 6 years old, because we still were living in the duplex that where we were whenever I was born. But I remember crawling around on the floor and poking around, and I think I had a bobby pin. You know, the kids are going to say, what in the world is that? Well, you know, that's what the women used to clip their hair. And, you know, I was poking around with a bobby pin, and I poked it in a electrical outlet, and it got my attention. Well, I didn't know that, I didn't know there was anything wrong with poking bobby pins in those little slots in the wall. But I learned. You see, I was ignorant of that. So ignorance is not always a good thing. You see. And certainly it is not good to be ignorant of the Word of God. And the truth, of course, is that which takes care of that problem. If we are ignorant of the Word of God, what it promotes is a religion that is man-centered rather than God-centered. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. He's talking about his Jewish brethren. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So his criticism of his Jewish brethren here is that they're making up their own system. We'll have a little bit more to say about that in a minute. And it's based on ignorance. It's based on their willful ignorance of the will and the way and the Word of God. And he said his heart's desire is that they would see that and they would turn away from that false zeal that they have and turn to the righteous revelation of God. Remember in in the first chapter, in Romans chapter 1, Paul said of the gospel, verse 17, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. From faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So that's the way we live. It's by the word of God. We're talking about spiritually now, the spiritual life that we have. Another thing that we learn is that following the way of the world inevitably is going to lead to idolatry if we're going to choose to worship anything, because that's what the heathens do. In Acts the 17th chapter, remember when Paul was in the city of Athens, and he said in verse 23 of Acts chapter 17, as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth to you. So their worship was based on ignorance, ignorance of God. And then he proceeded to acquaint them with the one true and the living God, and very few people were interested in that. But that's kind of the way it is, even in the world today. Very few people are interested in God. But if they're interested in overcoming that ignorance of God, it will only come as a result of the truth or the word of God. Ignorance hinders the truth. It's an adversary of the truth. We looked at the passage in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Remember verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth. They hold it at bay. It's not impacting their lives because they have chosen the course of ungodliness and unrighteousness. So, enter Jesus into the picture. He's described in the Gospel of John as light. And notice what the apostle says about that light in John chapter 1. In him, talking about Jesus, God the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness extinguished it not. So, the darkness is inferior to the light that is in Jesus. Jesus can overcome any darkness that is out there. As we realize, this is metaphorical language. These are figures of speech, but the point is clear. The light that is the life of men, in fact, defeats the darkness of ignorance. Another thing that the truth will do is that it will free us from the bondage of prejudice. Prejudice blinds people. I'll give you an illustration. And be honest now. Let's suppose that some dude rolled up on his hog out there in the parking lot, and he got off of it, and he had tattoos from the end of his finger to the tips of his ears, and he had all kinds of hardware hanging off of his ears and his nose and his face and the beard about this long, and just about the roughest, meanest looking character that you ever saw. I wonder how many of us would immediately think, there's a fellow that would make a good Christian. I can't think of his name. There's a gospel preacher up in the Northeast that fits that very scenario. And the story is told about how he rolled up in the parking lot one morning, walked in the church building, sat on the back pew, and how many of the people were going, oh, wow, I don't know what that guy's up to, you know. He was interested in the gospel. And he's a very effective gospel preacher today. But, you know, our prejudice, you know what prejudice is prejudging. We look at people and we think, no.
So that's what it does. You see, it blinds us. But the truth will help us to overcome the blindness that is the consequence of prejudice. And of course, prejudice is one of the worst enemies of righteousness, that is, doing what's right. Let's take note of how it worked in the first century. In John, while we're there, in the first chapter of John, if you look at verse 46, this is where Philip goes and he finds Nathanael to tell him that he had found the Christ. And you remember Nathanael's response? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, in their culture, not anything basically good came out of Nazareth. It was a pretty sorry town. And so when he found out that this one that Philip was telling him about was from Nazareth, that was his immediate reaction. As you see, he was prejudiced towards Nazareth. And so his first response was, why should I be interested in this guy? Because he's from Nazareth and that's a town of nobodies. It blinded him to the reality of Jesus' identity. And of course, the Jews were prejudiced against him for many reasons, not the least of which was his family. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, beginning of Matthew chapter 13, again, as some of his opponents were told that, here's the Messiah, here's the Christ. The text in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 55, records the response of these Jewish authorities. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Which then this man hath all these things?" And they were offended in him. Offended meaning they wouldn't believe his claims. Doesn't mean they just, they didn't like the way he combed his hair. The Greek verb offended there literally means caused to stumble. They looked at him and said, "This man can't be the Christ," and therefore they rejected him. They were prejudiced because, among other things, of his upbringing and his family connections and association. So, the rejection of Jesus was rooted primarily in prejudice. People still have prejudice toward him today. Even in the first century, as well as today, it is said God could not inhabit a physical body. God is spirit. Therefore, Jesus could not have been deity. Your Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Christ, as well as a lot of other religious groups. And that mindset is pretty much spread throughout the religious world. Why? Because they have made up their mind that it would not be possible for God the Word to dwell inside of a physical body. Or some people say, it says that he brought salvation to all men. That means everybody in the world is going to be saved. And so what's this business about, you've got to believe and repent and confess and be baptized? Why, you're just binding where the Lord is not bound. After all, he loves everybody and he's going to save everybody. That's the attitude of the universalist, universal salvation. Well, once they make up their mind that that's what they're going to believe, you could probably line up 47 scriptures that would refute that predisposition of theirs, and they're not going to look at them because they've already got their mind made up. They are prejudiced against the truth, against what the Word of God says. And then there are those who claim, truth. Truth is is dynamic. It's not absolute. There's no such thing as absolute truth. I can't remember. I was reading something this week, and I ran across that statement. It's not new, and it's been around a long time, and it'll probably be around till the end of time. Yet, when you read Jesus's encouraging words to the apostles before his departure in John the 16th chapter, he told them in John 16 and in verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth." If they got all of the truth, then what's left? And if there's nothing left to be revealed with respect to the truth, then it is absolute. There's not more that's going to come later and later and later. But, you know, the Mormons claim that what they have is an addition to the Bible. Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, and on it goes. Individuals who have claimed that they have gotten revelation from God. But that contradicts the Scripture. Jesus said to the apostles, "You are going to get all the truth." But people don't listen to that. They've got their mind over here made up that, oh yeah, God's going to talk to me and I'm going to get it and I'm going to tell somebody what they don't know. And so they reject his word. Well, you know what? Prejudice, though, it ties right into what we were talking about a moment ago, and that's ignorance. Whoever was holding up this sign hit the nail on the head. Prejudice is the child of ignorance. That's where prejudice comes from. It's rooted in ignorance. So if the truth is going to free us from the bondage of ignorance, then likewise, truth is going to free us from the bondage of prejudice. But it also will free us from the bondage of the precepts and the doctrines of men. You remember in Mark the 7th chapter, which by the way parallels Matthew the 15th chapter, but I want to look at Mark's account this evening. We're probably more familiar with Matthew's account than Mark's account, but they're dealing with the same event. Jesus said in verse 6 of Mark chapter 7, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Boy, he really knows how to endear people to him, doesn't he? "As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrines the precepts of men." He is nailing them for their vain worship. I'm persuaded that most religious people that I've talked to in the world today believe that whatever worship they are offering to God is perfectly acceptable to Him because they feel good about what they're doing. Yet we see right here that there is such a thing as empty or useless, vain worship. And what's the basis of the vain worship according to what Jesus is saying here? It is rooted in the doctrines, that means teaching, and the precepts or commandments of men. How many people in the religious world do you believe are in bondage to the doctrines and precepts of men? Well, I don't know, but it's got to be the vast majority. Percentage-wise, again, we're just pulling numbers out of the air. I would say 99%. 99% of the religious people, that covers the whole spectrum of the world's religions, they're following what some man or some group of men has said. And they're married to it. They're bound by it. And their worship is vain. And so to extricate oneself from that, we've got to learn to look to the truth. Now, another problem with regard to what men are saying is that there are those who say things that people like to hear. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. want to read verses 3 and 4. This is familiar to most of us. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine or sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside the fables. You see the distinction that's made here. They're going to turn away from what? They're going to turn away from the truth to what? Fables, lies. Things that men are saying that tickle their ears. Again, that describes a lot of people in the religious world today. And of course, people that choose to go down that path are choosing a path of destruction. That's definitely the wrong way to go. In Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 2, the wise man said, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight." People say, "Oh, well, it looks good to me because that's what I want to do." And later on in that chapter, he said in verse 25, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." We can't decide what's right and wrong in the sight of God on our own. The only way that we're ever going to know what's right is because He tells us. And that's in His Word, which is the truth. And so if we want to go the right way, it means that we've got to let the Word of God illumine our path. "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." Psalm 119, verse 105. And of course, the world comes along and says, "Oh no, I don't want to listen to that old religious stuff, that Bible thing. That, you know, it's archaic, it's out of date, it's irrelevant." And so they make up their own rules and their own religion. Paul told the Thessalonians they need to prove what is good and hold fast to what is right. Prove all things by the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Otherwise, we're going to be mired in our sins. And it is only the truth, as we read from John chapter 8, that will free us from the bondage of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, familiar passage. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Clearly the only way to overcome death, that spiritual death, separation from God, Isaiah 59, 2, "Your sins have separated between you and your God." The only way to defeat that is through Christ. That's why He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And if we're looking for some good news, doesn't get any better than that, does it? You know the word gospel. It means good news. And so, Romans 1:16, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And that's the greatest news that has ever come across the wire, ever broadcast to man. Oh yes, there's a lot of points in history that you could pick out. And, well, what about, you know, the day that World War II came to an end, or World War I, or, you know, some great event in the history of our nation or in the world, whatever, you know, one you want to choose. Nothing compares to this, because this is the news that we need, we all need, to defeat the bondage of sin. Well, you already knew that. I didn't tell you anything you didn't already know. But let's just think about what it means to us now, today, tonight, here, in this little corner of Huntington Beach. What should we do about it? Most of the people in the room have obeyed the gospel. So what? We need to live by it. It needs to be the guide to our lives. When Paul said, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me," of course, he's talking about the directions that come from the Lord. The truth, the Word of God, is what we live by. And we need to let everybody around us see that. "Let your light shine before men," Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16. And we do that by living according to His Word. But we also need to be ready to defend it. You might remember 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "Be ready to give answer to every man who asketh the reason of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." We need to be ready to give answer to people. That means we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to learn, know the truth, and then have it recallable. That doesn't mean you memorize the Bible, but there are some key points that you can latch on to, and you can practice on those things, and you can be ready to give answers to people. We need to be able to do that. There are people that are searching. We've had some that have come here lately. We need to be able to point them to the truth, which is what sets men free. Right? So then there's the enemy out there. He's attacking. The adversary is like a roaring lion walking about in the seeking whom he may devour, Peter said. That's the devil. What does he want to do? Well, he wants to persuade people that, you know, forget the Bible, listen to me. So we have to be able to defend the truth, defend the Word of God. And then we need to teach it. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul told Timothy that he needed to teach others, that they then would be able to teach others also. That's the way the Word of God spreads. Oh yes, I know people can open up their Bibles, but it also in God's plan that His people teach other people so that they can teach others so that they'll spread into pastors. The apostle to the Hebrews rebuked them in Hebrews chapter 5, and he said that they were yet babes, and that by reason of time, enough time had gone by, they should be able to teach others, but yet they were still babes and not able to eat solid food. We grow in the truth so that we can not only improve our own relationship with God and become more effective in our service to Him, but then we can teach others. Why? Because the truth, the Word of God, is not just black ink on white paper. It's not just some abstract religious idea out there that people can't relate to or is of no relevance to their lives. It is the living, active Word of Almighty God. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's what God is giving us, is His Word. That sets us free. And if we are free in Christ, and Jesus told those Jews in John 8, we are really free, or in His language, we are free in being. Are you enjoying the freedom that's in Christ tonight? Are you living it each day? Are you able to defend it and are able to teach it to others? Well, we encourage you to dedicate yourself to those pursuits. And if there's something that we can help you with tonight in your service to the Lord, we invite you to come and follow us now.
Would you be free from your burden?